Emerge Community Church podcast. We pray that the Lord would use this resource to speak to your heart and that it would bring you defiant hope and joy in whatever season you're in. We hope you enjoy and are encouraged by this message.
I like to just like have awareness. Just awareness, just like broad eyes open to what God's saying and doing. And so this morning in pre-service prayer, David, I'm going to kind of intro you here, if that's okay. God woke David up this morning and just was like kind of downloading with him and telling him some stuff, I felt like. And as he was talking, I was going, "Oof, man, God's in this." And before he gets up to say anything, I just want to let you know, this is not like, we talk about, it's not like super thought out. It's just like God woke him up early in the morning. I mean, it's daylight savings, and God gets him up even earlier, just like boop, and then he's in scripture, and he's just reading, and God's just hitting him with stuff, and I'm hearing God all over it, and I can't even understand all of it yet. I'm just going, yeah, I think that's God, and David, I think you got to come up and share it. So David, can you just kick us off with what God was sharing with you? And it doesn't have to make sense even. I just want you to give what he gave you, you know?
Oh, Lord, be with me. I am a person who has to understand everything that's happening, and if I don't, I'm not going to walk in it. So this is tough, because as I'm talking this morning, it doesn't fully make sense to me. And so I've always been like, if this scripture doesn't back up exactly what I'm saying, exactly the way I'm saying it, then I'm just not going to say it, because I used to think that it didn't work that way. I was like, well, if it's not right here, God's not going to give me anything new. And so when he woke me up, a scripture about fearing the Lord came up, and the way that he spoke to me was not how I always have read or understood the fear of the Lord. And so I'll just start off with reading the verse of Psalm 86, 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I was woke up this morning, and God was like I said, I woke up, and I initially was awake. This doesn't happen to me. I'm a coffee drinker. It's like roll out of bed. I'm like not awake until an hour into my workday. And so I was awake, and God was like, we're going to use this time. So I went downstairs and started praying. I went to go grab my Bible, and I was like, man, I probably should grab like something to write with. And I'm like, I don't typically do that. Maybe I'll write in my Bible. And I was like, I literally never do that either. So I opened my Bible, and there was a verse that was written next to and starred. And if I give you this Bible that I use all the time, I just don't do that. And so as I'm like having these thoughts this morning, and I'm like, God woke me up, gave me the energy to come downstairs and read the word. And then a thought popped in my head is like, I don't typically do this. And why would my Bible open to that and have one? It could be the one thing in the whole Bible that I've ever written in. I don't know. But I would usually write a notebook. And so I'm like, that was the verse. And then I'm like, I read that. I'm like, okay, God, I understand the fear of the Lord. I have fear for the Lord. But I'm like, what is fear? So I just start thinking through like, what that is. And my initial like thought is like being scared of his wrath, or being scared to turn my back, or to talk negative about the Lord. And I'm like, no, but that's just like what my first thought is. Like, that's not even right. That's not scriptural. So I'm like, I'm going to move on from that. And what I landed at is that people fear things that they can't see all the time, and it can ruin them. I mean, people are living anxiety of something that might not ever even happen. And I'm like, I'm giving fear this power, but I'm not giving God this power of like, I can't physically see the Lord right here. Like, I can't. But am I giving him that true, like thought in my consciousness of that, that's so real versus what I let fear do to me. And so we've been talking so much about the tangibleness of the Lord and how it's like we can go through and like in our work day, it's like it's hard to like do like just doing emails all day and having the Lord like sitting with you answering those emails. It's so hard to do if you're not actually doing it and praying. I'm going to answer this email. I'm not just going to answer it just to get it done. I'm going to speak to the Lord and ask him to work through me, because that's everything that we're supposed to be doing, is with him, not without him. And so, that's really what it was. So seeing like the fear and being, I'm not going to give fear this power anymore. I'm going to give the Lord the power of this over my life. I'm going to realize that. So.
Yeah. Thank you, David. That's awesome, man. Awesome. Yeah. Real proud of David too. That's tough. Sometimes I don't want to scare anyone in these pre-service prayer meetings, because like I keep calling people up because they keep having stuff. I'm like, ooh, that's from God. But that thing, unite my heart to fear you. Unite it. As though God's pointing out, oftentimes our heart is divided with all these other fears, right? Like he's calling out these other fears. And we give, if fear is honor to God, we're giving God's honor that's rightfully his to all these other areas of our life. All these other, sometimes people in our life, things that are devoted to him, heavenly things, holy things that are meant to be for him, we are treating God as though he's just a piece of all these other fears. If fear is the totality of our experience, let's just pretend for a moment. How many things are we equating with God, and that we are worried more about them than we are about experiencing him in our daily life? I mean, it's like, how much is our mind dominated? Another way of thinking about it. To what do we put on God's level without even knowing it, just in our day-to-day life? So this thought just keeps floating in my head. It's been doing this for a while. Maybe it's even come up a couple services ago or something, but I was, The Purpose-Driven Life, book written by Rick Warren, immensely popular book, one of the best-selling books of all time. I don't know if this is still accurate, but I think at one time, it probably still is, second most sales for a book ever, next to the Bible, right? Very popular book, Christian theme, obviously, because he's a pastor who wrote it, very much about God. I read that book about, when was that? 20 years ago? Wow, that's crazy. 20 years ago, and I remember reading it and actually being really bored reading it. I was like, this is a book that everybody reads, so I was thinking it was going to be like a phenomenal read, and I was like, it's pretty good, but like, there's nothing in it that I look at and say, man, that is next level, except for that initial line. The best initial line, I think, that I've ever read in a book, if I'm just being honest. And the initial line is this: it's not about you. Just first line, come right out with it. Purpose-driven life. This is a book that's going to teach you how to have purpose and be driven by purpose. It's not about you. I mean, I just like probably could have read that line and just closed the book and be like, okay, I get it. I get what he's going to say. And maybe that's why the rest of the book is that it just couldn't measure up to that initial line. That it's just so profound. We'll come back to that, but I was thinking too, like, so sometimes I get on these paths of thinking like, man, what other things where the initial line comes out and it's just like, bang, you know? I don't know. It's sort of like when sometimes you see this in sports, football, you might see it, you know, team comes out, first play of the game, throwing a bomb deep, and it's like, bang, and it just sets the tone for the game. Sometimes it's like, I don't know. We used to do this thing where sometimes in basketball, we'd want to come out and try to hit a three to start the game. You know, we're not going for a layup or anything. Like, we're going to go out and try to get a three-point lead to just start the game, just bang. Like, what other things are like that? And as I was thinking about it, this song, it just, especially this morning, just, I cannot get it out of my head. There's this, this is maybe, in my opinion, I don't know, everyone, you guys who know music better than me might know of a better first line than this, but this line was like, it's a secular song, too. It's just Florence and the Machines. The song's called Hunger. Do what you want with the rest of the song, but this first line, it's just like catches it. And she's singing and she goes, "At 17, I started to starve myself. I thought that love was a kind of emptiness." I was like, that's a big line. And then she continues, "At 17, I started to starve myself. I thought that love was a kind of emptiness. But at least then I understood the hunger I felt, and I didn't have to call it loneliness. We all have a hunger." That was just ringing in my head. I don't even fully know what that means, guys. I've never been anorexic. At 17, I didn't start starving myself. But I recognize there's something in that. We all have this hunger. We all have this hunger. And where it plays out, we don't always see it until later on. And sometimes we'd rather understand our hunger than actually know what it is. It's just very loaded. And so anyway, that's a side point. I don't know where that goes or what that means, but back to the purpose-driven life line. It's not about you. Well, I started thinking a little more deeply about that. It's not about you. And I started thinking, well, Jesus, okay, it's not about us, but I think where we get hung up and where we start getting confused, actually, it's like his love is so spectacular towards us, isn't it? His choice to love us and the way in which he did it, we can sometimes get to thinking, well, it is about us because look what he did. He went to the cross for us. He made it about us. And in some sense, that is sort of true, right? Some sense. But I think a more true statement than God's love is about us is this, is that God's love tells who he is. As much as we wish, maybe, that love was about us, the truth is it's about him. Even the love he gives us is about him. That's why when we receive his love, when we open up our hands and say, "Yeah, God, we receive your love," as much as that impacts us, as much as that's important to us, as much as that allows us to know our value to him, it's still all about him because it's his love. And this is foundational to the Christian life, because if we start getting in our head that it's about us, what we start doing is start trying to control what the love of God looks like. It's about me, therefore God would love me in this way. And then when he doesn't, we get mad. "God, how dare you?" And we can't blame God, right? So then we end up blaming people. And the love of God, as much as it's for you, it's not about you. And I started to think in my own life, it's the same thing as anxiety or worry. You know, if I can't look Jana in the eyes, my wife, who I love dearly, with all my heart, if I can't look her in the eyes and say, "Jana, it's not about you." The same way that God might look down at me and say, "Jack, it's not about you. I'm going to love you regardless of what you've done. Jana, it's not about you. I'm going to love you." You love that I'm putting the spotlight on you right now, don't you? She's awesome. My love for you isn't dependent on what you do, because it's not about you. My love for you is not about how you sacrifice for me and all these good things that you do. That's not what earns it. You can't earn it. And I start loving her in the same way that God loved me, which is that he loved me without strings attached. He loved me without me first proclaiming my love for him or sacrificing for him or obeying all of his rules. He did not make his love about me, and that sets me free. That sets me free to love her in this way, where I'm not imprisoning her, saying, "In order for you to be loved by me, you must do X, Y, and Z." If we cannot come out and say to every single person in our life, "It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about you." Not out of like anger or anything like that, but if we can't come out and say that, we don't really have freedom to love the way that God wants us to love. And so, I don't want to put you on the spot, but I kind of do. When I say those things to you, do you feel more free? Maybe. I love you so much. You're so sweet. That's honest. Yeah. But if it's not about you, suddenly you're more free. Suddenly you're more free. So what we're going to do here, we're going to do this thing. I want to show this to you. We have some church, this is some church initiatives, we might say, that I want to show. But it's everything that we're doing here in church, everything that we do with each other, everything that we do in our community, we have to start with that foundational level that it's not really about us, guys. Not a single aspect of it really is about us as much as it is about God's glory being proclaimed in the earth, as much as his love getting out because that's what he wants. And so if we could just throw, you guys have seen this slide if you've been coming here for a while. These are our core values at the top, and they feed into our mission statement. I'm not going to read all of that, but you see it. But there is some question here, like we have all these core values, things that we believe in, things that I talk about, things that we talk about. And we have this mission that we want to do. And what I could do is just like preach messages and say, okay, go live this way. Go live in a way where you are knowing and sharing the vibrant hope of Christ every day. I could do that, and that's right. And I could call on you in your workday to live that way. And that's right, you should. But there is a better way. There is a way that I think we can do more organized, more strategic, more together as a group. And we're going to look at that really quick. If we can go to the next slide, it's asking how. How do we do that as a community? Go down to the next slide for me if you don't mind. All right, I don't know if you can see this. The writing's going to be a little small for some of you. But I'm going to talk about this just briefly here, because this is kind of like verbiage that you might want to understand. This is kind of the maybe some stuff that will be helpful. I've got a matrix up here, right? This kind of XY chart. That up and down, the Y is invitation. And when you see the word invitation, think about how God's grace invites us in. Kind of like I'm talking about, the love of God is this unconditional thing where he just wants you to experience his love. And it's free of charge to experience the love of God. Well, I say free, but I think you know what I mean when I say that, which is to say to receive the love of God is to let go of ourself, right? There is that, but he's not asking for perfection or sinlessness or anything like that out of you. He's not asking you for perfection. He's just asking you to be open and say, God, I need you, right? He's asking for maybe emptiness is maybe what it is. Maybe that's the cost is emptying yourself before him, not being rich. So that's invitation. This is a space where you get to come in and just be loved, and there's nothing but that. But on the other end of things, you see this other x-axis of challenge, and this is where God asks you to grow, where God prods you to love and good works, where he pursues growing you. Maybe one great example of this is the woman who's caught in adultery, where everyone's trying to stone her. And Jesus draws in the sand, and he says, let the first one of you without sin cast the first stone. It's like he's saying to this woman, no, I'm going to love you. I'm not going to let them pelt you. I'm going to be your fortress and defend you, and it's not about what you did. See, that's high invitation. It's my grace coming for you. And they all walk away, and then at the end of that, Jesus provides her a challenge, and he says, for her benefit, mind you, go and sin no more. It's not just, here's this invitation, here's this thing, because Jesus wants something more. He wants you to grow. He wants you to be who he's called you to be. So he's gonna bring a challenge with that well, go and sin no more. So we've got this sort of XY chart. And depending on where you land in this chart might describe your experience in church with each other, with God. If you're in a high invitation zone where you're not getting challenged at all, in fact, where maybe challenge is looked at as unloving, in some communities that's the case. Well, don't challenge me to grow. That's unloving. But give me God's grace. I want that. Well, that's going to be a cozy culture. That's going to be a really cozy culture where you're loved, but you're not growing. Where you're loved, but maybe you're not loving. Where you're loved, but you can just sit back and say, well, thank God for loving me. I'll go to heaven someday. But where's your purpose in that? Yeah. Are you really even alive? or are you just napping in bed? Cozy. Bottom left, low challenge, low invitation. That's just boring. It's just boring. You're not getting really even anything out of that. With the grace of God, nobody's even talking about it too much. We're just doing old religious church, doing what we've always known, and not really getting much out of it. That's boring. And stressed would be that bottom right end of things where you're getting challenged all the time to grow, but there's no grace in any of it. There's no offering of God's unconditional love. In fact, you might even be, in order to receive the love of God and get what you need out of life, you got to produce. That's going to be a stressful environment. And then, of course, you have the top right area, which is where we're going to be thriving, and that's where you are receiving the grace of God, which is full of love, and then also being challenged. That is the place where you're going to thrive and grow and be who God's called you to be. So from a strategic perspective and where we want to go as a church, I've got a little line that goes up there, and that's where the words get small, and you might not be able to see it, so I'll read it off. In that cozy section, right, everything that we do as a church, I want it to be high invitation, full of God's love and grace. But, you know, some of the things that we do, we're not really going to challenge people to grow too much. You know, what we might just do is say, hey, God loves you, because that's true. And the only challenge we might give is, hey, maybe come to a service sometimes. Right? This is our outreach. This is the things that we're going to be doing to outreach. Better Together is something we're doing in the special needs community, and it's all about supporting and loving families with, you know, children with special needs, and we're going to do that with all our heart, and we're going to pour out the love of God on them. And to start off, really, we're not asking anything of anybody except to receive the love of God, and then maybe we'll invite them out to something else like a service or a support group or something like that, right? But we're starting it very, very just the love of God. Affinity groups are going to be the same way. We've done some of those. We've invited people out. It's really just about getting together with people and loving them and supporting them. Over the coming year, affinity groups, we've kind of had our first wave of that. I'm going to get together with everybody who's a part of leading that. I'm going to set up a meeting here in the next couple weeks to just talk through what went well, what didn't, how can we improve it, what can we do. And that's going to be something we continue. And who knows what other outreach opportunities are out there. So, you know, I'm keeping my ears open. If you've got things in your heart, bring them to me. We'll see if it fits what God wants, okay? That's in the kind of the cozy realm of things. But as we move up the line, you'll see Sunday service. And this is what we're targeting in our Sunday service. High invitation with some challenge. You hear me challenging you guys. I don't know if you recognize it, but I try. I try to challenge you to grow because I don't want you staying the same. But I also want you to know the love of God for you is incredible. The challenge, though, here with messages and messages alone and worship on Sunday morning is that they really lack that sort of individual connection that keeps us all connected, and they lack that accountability that you might get in a small group, right? There's another half of church. There's another side of church, and psychologically we need it. You just think about this. You have a relationship with Jesus. It's not just intellectual. It's not just him preaching to you. You have a relationship with him. We need that relationship in order to grow because he holds us accountable and he walks with us in the very specific areas where we need him. And so we want to model that as well. And so you'll see as we move up that line into more thriving, there's going to be small groups where we get together. And we're going to be sort of reformatting some of our small group what we do is for small groups. We have a few small groups going right now, but I don't think we have enough small groups to support everybody in our church, and I want to, okay? And it hasn't been something we've really pushed heavily lately because it's just been like, what are we going to do? How are we going to structure this? But this is coming in the next, I would say, couple of months where I'm going to start trying to, if you're interested in a small group, and I want everybody interested because it's important, right, to be with other Christians, we want to get you into a small group where you can be supported by other Christians and support them. So that's coming. We actually have a sign up at the welcome desk for small groups. If you're not in one currently, if you are in one, you don't got to sign up. We know you're in a small group. We've got small group leaders, and we're going to be talking about this. But if you're not in one right now, I want you to go sign up on that small group sheet so that we can get you hooked in with a community, okay? Because this is great. I love what we do here, but we need small groups as well. And last thing on the list here, you might see in that upper right corner, this is sort of the end game, we might call it. It's discipleship. We have right now, Pastor John is focusing on this with a handful of leaders in our church and people that we as pastors felt really called to initiate this with. We are going to be starting up discipleship groups probably in June. Right now, we're doing trainings for all the leaders. We've got a curriculum that's being developed. And what discipleship is going to be a more intense, higher challenge place, I would call it. It's a place where leaders and the people who are in their discipleship group of like maybe three to five, it's very small, tight-knit, there's a commitment for like a year, and you're either in or you're not. And it's like, if you're in, we expect you to be in, and your life sort of revolves, not around the group, but around what God's doing in this group, right? Around in what God's doing. And so if there's a meeting, we're going to do everything in our power to get there, unless there's an emergency or something. But we're not going to be scheduling, you know, I don't know what the things we schedule, hair appointments, you know, I don't know. We're not going to be scheduling that over our meeting with our discipleship group. And this is going to be a place where we really dig into Scripture. We challenge you to grow. We challenge you to serve. We challenge you to do what God's called you to do. And you have complete access to that leader. They're opening their life, high invitation zone, right? They're opening their heart to you in a way you might not get on a normal just Sunday morning, right? So that's going to be the end game. And what we are going to find is that once you're in discipleship, you'll loop back and do more outreach, because that's what God's going to put in your heart to do. So this kind of becomes an engine, right? Where once you get to the end of that road, you realize, oh, God's calling me to serve these other people. And this is how we get to a place where we have what I really envision our church having, which is 80% of the people are all in every single day, serving Jesus, serving each other, and 20% are maybe in a place in life where they just need someone to carry them to Jesus and just say, guys, I'm kind of broken down right now. Guys, I've just got a lot going on. I don't know how to get to Jesus right now. I need support. And then you get multiple people supporting them, right? That's kind of what we want to see. Okay, so I wanted to say some of this. Before we even get into anything else, I wanted to say some of that because I think as a church, we need some vision on what we're doing and why. We're on a road, and I got to thinking about a road, and I want to jump in we won't live here long, guys, but I want to read something to you. It's in Luke 24, 13 for 32. We're going to read this, and what I want you to envision is, and this might feel strange, yeah, well, we'll just start like this. Imagine you're the people walking on this road. It's a story, it's not you, it's a story about people in the Bible, but I want you to envision you're the people on the road, okay? This is occurring after Jesus dies. He's resurrected from the dead, but not everybody knows it. And these two individuals are walking, so let's just go. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened, the death of Jesus and all of that, right? While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I'm just going to pause. Being on a journey with God is a wild thing because we don't always recognize when it's him. He's showing up and we're not seeing him, but he's there. So imagine you're those guys walking with Jesus. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, maybe put your name in that box, one of them named Jack, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" I love Jesus, just playing right along. And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. We had hoped. Sir, there are things in your life. I don't know what they are. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's your church. Maybe it's whatever. Where you had hoped. And somewhere along the way, that thing started stinking like death. Somewhere along the way, you stood there sad. In your heart, somewhere along the way, it became a dark place to you. It became a grave. And you're in that place, and you're feeling that weight, and you're saying, I had hoped. I had hoped. I had wanted. I had thought. I had hoped. And you're saying it to a stranger, not knowing it's the resurrected Jesus. The very resurrection life of God standing right next to you in your death. I had hoped. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped that God would come through for us. We had hoped. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since all these things have happened. And now here comes the confusing part. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Have you ever had somebody tell you, God's going to take care of you, and deep down in your heart you're going, if he wanted to take care of me, why is he dead? Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is towards the evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures? We talked about earlier singing into the darkness. It's like Jesus comes along our paths. I love that these people are down and confused. And he says, Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart. Well, that's what Jesus would say, right, to somebody who's down. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe. But what he's trying to do is say, guys, wake up. It's not as dark as you think it is. Wake up. It's not as dark as you think it is. And he goes and he shows them truth in Scripture, and he lifts up their heart and he encourages them in the Lord. That's what we want to do and be a part of as a church. So that's the one end of things, right, is God coming through for us, us communing with him showing up when we don't expect him to. Maybe through somebody here in your life. Maybe through something random that you didn't see coming, but it's Jesus. Surprise, it's Jesus. And he encourages your heart and he reminds you of Scripture and the promise of God. That'll never leave you. But I want you to think about this now too, and maybe you've never thought about it this way. I'm going to say it like this, it's not blasphemous, trust me. What if you were Jesus? What if you were Jesus in this story? So we looked at it as though we're walking with him, but what if What if someone else is walking the road in their suffering, in their hopelessness, in their darkness, in their death, and suddenly you come on the scene with God living on the inside of you, the very Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, walking in you, living in you and through you? What if you come on the scene and walk with them, and you're the one who makes their heart burn within them? What if that's what God's called you to be? And remember, it's not about you. Could never be about you. It's about God loving through you, because that's who he is and that's what he wants to do. That's what he's declared that he wants to do. What does that look like in your life with your kids? Do we take parenting seriously? Are we raising world changers? Are we raising sons and daughters of God? I'll tell you what, our kids need us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, not just surviving like mere human beings, but people who wake up going, I want to help them know the love of God today. I want to propel them into their calling and their destiny. We're not just surviving parenthood. We're doing it with purpose. And when you start finding you have purpose in the middle of suffering, it stops being suffering. It becomes something else. It might become sacrifice at that point. It might still have pain attached to it, but it's got meaning now. It's not just I'm going through the motions. It's not just I'm stressed out. It's no, I am doing something with great meaning and purpose behind it, and I'm going to burn within me to see these people, these little people, loved and changed. What about your friends? What about your friends? It's one thing to be just a listening ear, and sometimes that's right, guys. Honestly, sometimes that's just what people need. They just need someone to listen to them. Maybe that's what the Spirit of God's put in you. You just need to ask them a question and then shut up and just listen. But what if you've got something to say that isn't about you, that's in the middle of their darkness where God's put it in you? Do you have the courage to be Jesus in that moment? To just let it go and see what God can do with it. And they might not even recognize it's God in the moment. These people didn't. But it could come on later on where they go, ooh, that was Jesus. I've had some conversations with some people. This is random. This is the last thing I'll tell you guys. We're going to do an announcement soon. But this guy called me up. I met him at a food truck at a pastor's conference. This was like, I don't know, when was that? Was that September? Yeah, that's a while ago. September. Met this guy at a food truck. It was like a 5-minute conversation. And we're just talking or whatever, and I get his number, he gets mine, and I'm figuring like, okay, well, I'll never talk to this guy again. And I'm praying this week through some things. I'm going, God, I need your help. God, I need your support. And this guy calls me out of the blue, and he goes, hey, you're on my heart. Can I just call you real quick? And I'm like, yeah, you can call me real quick. And so we start talking, whatever, and this guy's just like encouraging me in the Lord. He's like, Jack, I just felt like God wanted me to tell you you're doing a great job. I want to tell you that he's proud of you. I want you to know that I care about you and that and he's praying over me, and he's giving me guidance and direction that I'm not even asking for it. And he's going, oh, yeah, man, and I met with this leader and this person in my life, and they were like awesome or whatever, and they told me this thing, and it's like totally relating to me, but it was for him. This is, you know, weird stuff like that I'm just like, oh, man. Oh, thank you, God. But that guy, and in the moment, I'm just kind of getting hit with it and hearing it. And then it actually took me to like later in the day to go, oh, wait, God, that was you. I didn't even realize. I was just thinking, wow, what a cool guy that he would reach out to me. Oh, that was so nice of that guy. Wow. Like, that wasn't that guy. That was the Holy Spirit inside that guy being like, call Jack right now. That random guy you met at the, I don't even, it was like this taco truck. That guy that you met in Florida at the taco truck, give him a call. What is that? That's the Spirit of God. When you have leanings like that, push into them, guys. The worst thing you can do is call somebody up and encourage them. That's it. But who knows whether you've been called to the kingdom for such a time as that? Who knows what God's trying to do in your life for somebody else? And so we're going to press into that as a community. We're going to press into that for each other. We're going to press into that in our outreach. We're going to push into that if God calls us to be discipled and to disciple others. We're going to do that. We're going to live that out. That's Spirit-led ministry. Let's pray. Jesus, you're a good God. Jesus, you're a good God. I thank you, God, for choosing to love us. Thank you for choosing to love us. Thank you for choosing to love us. I'm going to say this over you. Listen, sometimes it's like we put God in a jail cell because of his character. What I mean by that is, it's almost like we say he has to love us because that's who he is. Well, you have to. You had to send Jesus to the cross. You had to do it. It's like we say you didn't have a choice. It's like we take God's agency away from him. And we make him into this thing where he's almost like a robot that he has to do and has to do. And it's not that. That is not it. And the flood, God said that he regretted ever having made man because of the sinfulness of man. That's not a robot, guys. That's somebody who made a choice. I am going to create these people and love them. And then seeing them completely get rid of everything that I've done and traded in for their own selfishness and sin. That's someone with a broken heart saying, I regret ever having done this. And he could have wiped us all out at that point, right? He could have just ended the experiment. He had a choice as God. But he decided when he made us and created us that he would love us to the end. It's a choice. God, thank you for choosing that. Your love is so good. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. There's nothing about us that makes you do anything. So thank you, God, for not letting go of us in the middle of our darkness. We appreciate you, God. We are humbled and we lay ourselves down before you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. We hope you leave here closer to the Lord and encouraged in your faith. If you would like to support our ministry, you can go to themergecc.com and click on the donate button at the bottom of the screen. Thank you and God bless.